Gospel according to John chapter 17. This whole chapter is the Lord's Prayer. And as I read these verses, to my mind comes the memory of another very short prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the same book, chapter 11, from the verse number 41 and on, the Lord is at the tomb of Lazarus, and there are the sisters of Lazarus, and there are some other relatives. There is a crowd of people, and the Lord Jesus Christ asked them to remove the stone from the entry to the tomb. And then in the verse 41 I read, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. That's the prayer. That's rather the thanksgiving. And then, just to complete this illustration a little bit more, when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Here the Lord Jesus Christ did not ask anything from the Father. He only thanked the Father because the people whom the Lord Jesus did ask to do something agreed. They obeyed. They did not oppose his words. And he thanked the Father. But then the Lord Jesus gave an explanation. After having said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, the Lord is adding a comment. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said that they may believe that thou hast sent me. It's an amazing teachability of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's marvelous how he can teach the people with everything that he is doing, with every word of his mouth. And in any circumstance, he has a lesson ready for his disciples and sometimes for the opposition. But in this case, he thanked the Father that the people have accepted his, our Lord's, request, and they have removed the stone from the tomb, because this cooperation from the people indicated that the spirit of the enemy did not succeed in turning them against the will of the Lord. And when the people are obeying the word of God coming through the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior is giving thanks to the Father. I think this altogether is just wonderful, just amazing, just endless source of learning, teaching, understanding. A marvelous relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and yet one God. We have not learned, nor do we have recorded many prayers of the Lord. We have the record that the Lord Jesus spent once a whole night in prayer, all alone, away from even the company of his disciples. But none of that prayer has been recorded for us. And here we have a whole prayer recorded for us. And my perception is that the Lord has uttered this prayer in a language that is closer to our level of understanding, so that we would have something, some way of obtaining an insight into that relationship, something that would encourage us to seek closer relationship with the Heavenly Father through our tighter unity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not by pulling Him in our prayers to our level, but cleaving to Him in our hearts, in our faith, in our understanding, that He would lift us up above our dust and ashes of our humanity to the light of the knowledge of His Word, and to a new experience of a relationship that is blessed with the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in His Spirit, addressing the Heavenly Father in our prayers, and more than that, in our praises. In this chapter 17, we don't have too many petitions, but rather thanksgiving and praise. I would think that the conversation between the Father and the Son was an ongoing experience that practically never ceased. Since the fall of Adam until this moment, the spirit of darkness managed to make an enormous fortress of sin and prejudice, of darkness and misunderstanding, and the people are entangled in the deception and confusion that this spirit of darkness and evil managed to create. Since the moment the angels declared the birth of the Savior that night to the shepherds in the fields around Bethlehem, and until this moment facing the cross, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been battling against sin and deception, against the powers of darkness, against the forces of evil. And He did already shake this fortress of the adversary of our souls. After the baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, after the testimony of the Heavenly Father sending the appearance of the Holy Spirit in the shape, in the form of a dove, that battle of our Lord against the powers of darkness had been intensified. And now He is facing the culmination, the fiercest battle with the sins of humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ at this moment is going to take upon Himself the sins of humanity, the sins of all those that He came to save. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, will take that enormous, awful, huge burden of our sinfulness upon His shoulders. He's going to carry that on the cross, and there, in the thick darkness on Golgotha, He will experience the righteous indignation of a perfectly just God, the Almighty Creator. And that way, He will ransom our souls from what we have deserved, to open to us the heavenly treasure of the untold blessings that we never have deserved. The Lord Jesus Christ looked up toward heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. In these words, the Lord Jesus Christ did not tell any news to the Father. The Father knows everything, and the Son knows that the Father knows everything, and the Father knows that the Son knows everything, and there is an undivided, a measureless treasure of knowledge and wisdom in the Son and in the Father. But He said that to teach us that at this moment in the history of the world, two parts of eternity are meeting and touching one another. Until now, the spirit of evil was raging. At this moment, he is going to be defeated. These words are teaching us that this is an hour of importance and significance that cannot be measured, an hour that will never be repeated. Something is taking place in that marvelous, mysterious program of the salvation that the Father has in the Son. Something that the angels desire to look into. Something that is being unfolded. Something is unfolding and opening to us to see the mystery that was hidden since the foundation of the world. The Father is saving the children of Adam in His Son, Jesus Christ. Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. What is the glory and glorifying in this case? Next thing that we are going to see is the torture, the betrayal, the scattering away of the little flock. Many of the disciples went back and did not follow the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. A small number is still lingering, still to some extent believing that this is the Savior, still not seeing any other place nor any other direction but following the Lord Jesus as the way of salvation and truth. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to see them all running away, and some of them, perhaps only one, will come back and be right beneath the cross to watch Him dying. And the Lord Jesus Christ, facing all of these awful things, said to the Father, "Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee." There is an enormous, marvelous, wonderful glory of the Heavenly Father in His willingness to accept all this humility, all these bruises and abuses from the sinful mankind, in order to mark the path of salvation and truth in His Son Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said to the Father here, "Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, just as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ came having that power in Himself that He received from the Father, the power to give eternal life or life everlasting to everyone who listen and accept His teaching, to everyone that believed and obeyed the word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ hath brought from the Father. When the Father had given that enormous task of saving the mankind to His Son, the Father hath already glorified His Son. As the Son of God came to this earth and never was attracted to any sin, and never kept an evil desire and intention in his heart, always doing the will of the Father, the Son hath glorified the Father. And the glory of the Father is that those who listen to the Lord Jesus Christ actually heard the word and the will of the Heavenly Father. Giving the teaching and showing the example to His disciples, the Lord Jesus Christ was giving them that life everlasting. And in the verse number 3 He said, "And this is life everlasting, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." If someone claimed to know the only true God and had no desire nor experience of studying the Word of God, prayerfully learning the will of the Lord, well, that God is not a true God. That's a man-made God. This is the only life eternal. The knowledge of God, the true God, revealed in His Word, in Jesus Christ. And the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father has sent, again, by the Word of God. In the verse number 4 we read, "The Lord Jesus Christ glorified the Father on this earth by doing the work that He received to do. And He said, I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." In the Revelation, chapter 13, verse 8, we read about the Book of Life, the Book of Life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And here in the chapter 17, verse 5, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to the Father in this prayer, teaching us how to pray and what to desire, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." When we compare these verses, when we place these passages one next to the other, as they come from the same book, we can see what is that glory. It is the glory of the Father to give this work of salvation into the hands of His Son. It is the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father to perform the Father's will, to do everything possible to please the Father and to give that everlasting life to all those that trust and obey Him. Before the world was, the Father had glory in the Son, and the Son had glory in the Father. And since the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain to redeem the fallen race. And now, O Father, glorify Thou Thy Son with Thine own self, with the glory which the Son had in the Father before the world was. What is he saying? What is the Lord Jesus Christ revealing to us in these words of prayer, conversation with the Father? What is the request? For the sake of his disciples and the disciples of his disciples, and for the sake of all believers until the last one entered into the promised land of everlasting joy and glory of God's name. For the sake of all these souls that will ever read the Scripture and learn the Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing something marvelous. Through the Lamb slain since the foundation of the world, he is going, he, the Lamb of God, is going to restore the things back into that glorious and wonderful situation or condition that was before the world was, before there was sin in the world. And for that purpose, in the verse number 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. The Lord Jesus Christ manifested the name of the Father to the men that obeyed him, that believed him, that trusted him, that followed him. The Lord Jesus Christ manifested the name of the Father to his disciples. And we are here today to manifest the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world, and especially to those that sincerely desire to believe and obey, to know and obey the will of God. In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 15, verse 28 and on, we read about an angry son talking to the father. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. In this same chapter, if we look back, in the verse number 23, the words of the Father, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Us, not him alone, but all of us. And that could include, could have included the elder brother, if he was not rebellious, hypocritical, greedy, a disobedient son. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a different kind of a son, a unique, the only perfect son. In Luke's Gospel chapter 19, verse 16, the Lord is telling a story, and in that story there is a faithful servant, and that servant, welcoming his master back, said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. This servant did not say, oh Lord, I worked so hard, I labored so hard, and here are my 10 pounds. I'm so good, I'll give all of that to thee. No, this servant is like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is manifesting the name of the Lord Jesus to his fellow servants. And the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us the same kind of faithfulness and zeal for the Master. In the verse number 6, this chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer. I have manifested thy name, the name of the Father, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. the Lord Jesus Christ did manifest the name of the Father unto the men that listened, obeyed, trusted, and followed him. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying to the Father, "Oh, how I labored, and these are mine, they're mine and nobody else's." No, no, no. He said, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." What do we see here? The word of the Father is the word of the Son. But the Son is telling the Father, "They kept thy word." Everything belonged to the Father. Verse after verse in this chapter 17, the prayer of the Lord is revealing to us a heavenly relationship between the Father and the Son. There is no greed, no selfishness, no argument. There is the perfect harmony of total self-giving to the other. The Son delights in the pleasure of the Father, and the Father delights in trusting and giving to his Son all the power that there is in heaven and in earth. But then we read this last line of the verse number 6, "And they," the men whom the Father gave to the Son, the men whom the Son is cherishing as the gift of the Father, they kept the Father's word. What did they keep? How many mistakes, how much misunderstanding, how often misapplications, and they kept the word of the Father? Yes, they did. They never have forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. Even when they could not understand, even when they were crushed, when it was too difficult for them, they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he was not in their midst, and they did not know where to go, what to do, they still waited for his return. Their hopes were shattered. Their expectation was destroyed. They were in deep despair. And yet, they are still waiting. They did not go each one his own way. They are waiting for something to happen. Because the living Word of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ the Savior, was in their hearts even though they did not understand the teaching, so new and so bright that their eyes were not used to so much light of the truth. And if I understand this correctly, verse number 7 is confirming this understanding. "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." They have known, they have realized, they have believed and trusted that the Lord Jesus Christ has nothing human, nothing selfish, nothing dark, not even a shadow of darkness in his mind, in his heart, only the Father's will. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received these words, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Looking again into these verses, verse 7 and verse 8. "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." So what is the test? That we have known that all whatsoever the Father has given to the Son are the things of the Father. What is the test? That we have realized and we are fully aware that the Lord Jesus Christ came from the Father. that the word of the Lord Jesus Christ is the word of the Almighty God the Father. This is the test. This is the proof that Jesus Christ gave us the words he received from the Father. And we received these words, and we have known surely that he came out from the Father, and we have believed that the Father hath sent the Son to us, if we truly and sincerely believe that. And our living, our deeds, our acts prove our faith, then the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us also. In the verse number 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. In the verse number 9, we can understand that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come to make another earthly kingdom better than any other kingdom that ever was in this world. No, the Lord Jesus Christ came to establish a heavenly kingdom for which the people are not going to say it's here in this country or there in that country. It is a kingdom that is in the hearts of the sincere believers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says here, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. The Lord Jesus Christ loves his disciples because they are God's people. They are the people of his Father. And the Father loves the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because in Christ, his beloved Son, he see all those that he did or will redeem. And then, just to make it clear to us that there is no private property or possession, this is the people of the Son and that is the people of the Father. Oh no, nothing of that sort. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the verse number 10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. In the same book, in the chapter 15, verse 14, the Lord said to the disciples, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Here in the chapter 17, verse 10 at the end, I am glorified in them. The Lord Jesus Christ is glorified, and the Father is glorified in the Son, and the Son is glorified in the Father when we do whatsoever he commanded us. In the verse 11, the Lord said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we. This unity of the disciples can be accomplished only when all the disciples understand and keep the word and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to the Father to keep his people, his disciples, through his own Father's name, he is teaching us how great, how awesome, how worthy of our reverence and godly respect is the name of the Father. And if we realize that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Almighty God, the Heavenly Father, and that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are the words of the Father, if we reverence, if we respect, if we have that godly fear toward the name of the Father, that's going to keep us in unity, because we are going to listen and obey the word of the Lord Jesus Christ as one heart and one mind. In the verse number 12, the Lord is saying, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The Lord Jesus Christ lovingly, gently, and yet firmly and uncompromising kept the word of the Father, teaching the disciples and living with them day after day. The Lord Jesus Christ never compromised the word and will of the Father. That's how he kept the sincere disciples in unity by the name of the Father. If the name of the Father become to us insignificant, meaningless, just another name, we are lost. Because if we do not have godly reverence toward the name of God, we don't have God in ourselves. We are deaf for His truth, blind for His light. We are lost. But if we feed our soul with the manna from above, this bread of heaven make us heavenly minded. It's interesting to see in the verse number 12 that the Lord Jesus said that none of his disciples are lost except this one, the son of perdition, referring most probably to Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of those that the Father has gave to the Son has lost. He kept them all. But here the Son is acknowledging or helping us to understand that He accepted from the Father the sincere disciples and the traitors. And none of the sincere ones will be lost, and none of the traitors will be saved. In the verse number 13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." This prayer, this whole prayer, is spoken in this same world in which the disciples are, in which we are today. And the prayer is a divine teaching, a heavenly lesson. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is teaching us and revealing to us that marvelous relationship. The Father and the Son are one. When we walk in the light of His Word, when we do His good will, that heavenly joy is ours. We experience the pretaste of the heavenly glory. In the verse number 14 in the Lord's Prayer, we read about the separation of the disciples from the rest of the world, that separation that is barely visible nowadays in any of the groups that I am at all familiar with. The Lord said, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." When we receive the gospel teaching, when we believe the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the world is going to hate us, whether they show a kind face or not, whether they are angry or not, they will hate us. The world cannot love the disciples of the Lord. When we believed the Lord Jesus Christ, we are separated from the world, and we become the people of His side, His disciples, and then we are not of the world anymore, even as He is not of the world. Worldliness is not an indication of true and sincere Christianity. Believing the Lord means forsaking the world and worldly practices and customs. In the verse number 15, the Lord is saying, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. That we should not have conversations and discussions with the evil one, but that we should resist the devil, that he must flee from us. In the verse number 14 is the separation from the world and unity with the Lord. In the verse number 15 is reaching out to the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not separating ourselves physically from the world and building some kind of a holy city or some special holy kingdom on this earth, but rather having the kingdom in our hearts, living in the midst of the world and not being of the world, but the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 16, the Lord said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So that means we should not artificially manufacture some differences. We have some uniforms, we have some customs, we have some traditions, we have something that will needlessly separate us from the world. No, none of that. Those are all human actions and most often ignorance or hypocrisy or both. We are separated from the world in our practices, in our conversation, in our deeds, in our desires, intentions, plans, in our labor, in our appearance, in everything. We are separated from the world when we trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And about this truth of the Lord, there are some dogmas and some denominational doctrines and all this man-made religion. The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and godly living is very practical, very simple. It is also very modest, unworldly, if I may say so. Not necessarily following the style of the world, and especially not creating some other style that is just 20, 30, 40, 50 years older, and now that's godliness, which was godlessness 50 years ago. None of that. We should study the Word of God and seek the ways of godliness, modesty, appropriety, living in every aspect of our pilgrimage to please the Lord and rejoice in that. The Word of God is the truth, the fact of life and salvation. The Word of God is the treasure of wisdom. We should study the Word of God. We should be familiar with the Word of God. We should seek in the Word of God the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ until it become clear to us. In the beginning of the first epistle of the Apostle Peter, to verse number 2, we read, to whom this epistle was addressed, to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. In the first verse of the second epistle of Peter, he says that this epistle is sent or addressed to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, the apostles, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied. In the verse number 4, Peter Apostle is writing that to us are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, Christ's nature, we be partakers. And then he said, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and so on. In the verse number 8, if these virtues, if these gifts, if these blessings be in you, and they abound, they are multiplied, they grow, they make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He only can see the things that are right now, grab at. He cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. To that kind of disciples, to that level of faithfulness and zeal for the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the writing of the Apostle Peter, is telling further. In the verse number 19, second epistle of Peter, chapter 1, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. What does that mean? That as much as they knew the Word of God, it was still not full day, and the day star has not risen completely in their hearts. There is a lot more to learn, a lot more to strive for, a lot more to sit at the feet of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a lot more to add our prayers to His, because He is representing us before the Father. There is a lot more of the truth to learn, to realize, to understand, and especially a lot more to practice, to apply in our daily walk, that we might be the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The last words of the Lord Jesus Christ spoken to his disciples, recorded in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, from the verse number 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, no less, no more. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. By the end of the book of Mark, Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16, verse 15 and on, the Lord says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verse 47, we read that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in Christ's name among all nations. In the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1, the Lord is saying in verse number 8, the second part, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. If I understand correctly, all these words were said by the Lord Jesus Christ to the disciples after this moment. that we are reading about in this chapter 17, Gospel according to John, the Lord's Prayer. And yet in the verse number 18 here, the Lord is saying, "As thou, Father, hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." How can that be? I would think that the whole gospel has been designed to teach the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to seek to grow and mature in the knowledge and application of the Word of God, and then it's only natural to that Spirit of Christ in us to desire to share the gospel of mercy and grace, the gospel of salvation and obedience with the others around us. If we have no desire to grow in the knowledge and application of the Word of God, if we have no desire to share the Word of God with the others, something very serious and important is missing, and our spiritual life in its best is very sick and defective, deficient. But the words of the Lord in this prayer, in the verse number 19, are very encouraging to us. The Lord said, "For their sake, for the sake of the disciples, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." As the disciples were watching the Lord Jesus Christ going through the suffering that he entered in right after this chapter 17, right after this prayer, as soon as he surrendered into the hands of sinful men, watching and observing everything that took place, the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ were more and more sanctified by his truth. They did not understand that. They couldn't put the pieces together. But after his resurrection, everything became clear. Why? For our sakes, the Lord Jesus Christ sanctified himself. He dedicated, committed himself to bring us into the knowledge and understanding of God's word and will, that we also might be sanctified through the truth, through the word of God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. And then in the verse number 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." The Lord Jesus Christ is here praying for us, the late generation, if we truly and sincerely and wholeheartedly believed the Word of God, if we trusted and obeyed His voice, "that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me." Again in that verse number 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me." So there is no Nazarene, Baptist, Adventist, Pentecostal, or any other. No, there is only one faith. Faith in the apostolic teaching. When we believe the words and the teaching of the apostles as they received from the Lord Jesus Christ, as it has been given to him by the Father, as it is confirmed by the power of his Spirit in the faithfulness and obedience of his disciples even today, that is the true faith, and that is the true teaching of the Lord. That's the real unity. Everything else is sectarianism, when we live and walk in that kind of unity, when we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God, when we mature in the application of the gospel teaching in our daily walk, we experience that inner glory, the joy of the Holy Spirit. And that glory which the Father has given to the Son has given to the apostles and to those that believe in apostolic teaching, that they all, that we all may be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. Christ in us, and the Father in Christ, that we may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that the Father has sent the Son and has loved the disciples, the believers in Christ, the same, with the same kind of love as He loved His own Son. In other words, what the Father is loving in us is His Son, Jesus Christ, in whom He is perfectly pleased. Though we are not perfect, though we are only growing toward perfection, though He is going to give us that perfection only after our journey is ended and our soul is relieved of this flesh and blood that is the nearest enemy. And yet, we are striving to subdue it and make it usable in the service of the Lord. Because we can serve the Lord only in this flesh. We can serve the Lord as long as that blood is streaming through our blood vessels. So, as imperfect and insufficient we are, God's power is manifested in our weakness. So when we confess our weakness and our shortcomings and our mistakes and misunderstandings, He is righteous and faithful to forgive us because He paid for it. Not that that is something that we can enjoy or freely practice. Oh no, that's our striving against that is pleasing Him. And He paid for all our debts and insufficiencies. When we are aware of the Father's love toward us because of Christ's Spirit being in us, oh, what a joy! Oh, what a peace! Oh, what a glory and rejoicing and looking forward to His triumphant return. In the verse 24, the Lord is saying, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Here we see again the glory of the Father, the delight of the Son. The Father has loved the Son before the foundation of the world. Because of the love that He had in His Son, He created the world. Because of the Son desiring to glorify the Father, and the Father to glorify the Son, the world came into existence. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to the Father, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is not saying, oh, I will, and finally the Father will say, well, since He is so stubborn, I'll give it to Him. No, none of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, Father, that Thou willst, I will also. Yes, Father, as Thy will is, that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, I also will that. And this whole prayer to the Lord is giving the Son wholly and wholeheartedly to the will of the Father. It's not convincing the Father to do something that He is not willing or not desiring to do, but rather expressing willing and joyful, eager agreement with the will of the Father. That's the prayer of the Son. In the verse number 23, we read that the world may know that unity the Lord has given us, that the world may know that the Father has sent the Son and has loved the disciples of the Son as He, the Father, has loved Him, the Son. So we read here that we are here for that purpose, to declare the glory and the majesty, the beauty of God's holiness, the glory of His name, to declare to the world what a wonderful Creator and Heavenly Father we have. That's the purpose of being here. And that can be done only in the unity of the disciples, in the Spirit of Christ the Savior. And now the verse number 25 is a tender, loving affection of our Lord Jesus Christ toward the Father. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Here we see the Son knows the Father. The Son has that perfect knowledge of the Father. And then, when we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive that knowledge and that awareness that the Father has sent the Son to us to bring us this word of life and truth and salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ has declared the name of the Father, and He keeps declaring that until the love of the Father toward His Son is multiplied, growing in us, being restored, renewed, multiplied in us. And the Christ, the Lord, Jesus Christ the Savior, filled our heart, and He became our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And all we desire is to do His will as He did the Father's will for us. The world has not the knowledge of the Father, but the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ have the knowledge that the Father, the fact, we know the fact that the Father has sent His Son. So we obey the Son to come to know the Father in the Son. May the Lord God, our Heavenly Father, bless and multiply the message of the gospel in our hearts and enlighten our minds with the knowledge and understanding of this word of truth, word of light, word of life and salvation, until the Lord Jesus Christ filled our hearts in such a measure that there is not even a tiny empty spot in our soul where the enemy could drop his seed of deception. May the Lord bless His word and multiply it. And now I would like to share with you a little experience that I have experienced long ago. In the year 1965 or 66, I was a prisoner of faith on a tiny island, prison island, or island prison in Adria Sea. And I was called to the police office and told that I have some visitors, So I walked to the department or the building where the visitors were waiting for the prisoners. They came to visit. And when I arrived there, one of the prison guards searched me briefly and then let me into a room to wait for my visitors. And then the visitors came. It was my sister before she moved to the United States. And she had a box with the things that she brought to me, some cakes, cookies, some fat food, and some items for personal use and so on. And among the other things, there was a tiny little book. It was the Pocket New Testament in English language. By that time, I already learned a little bit of English language from the textbooks that I managed to obtain there in the prison. And this time, my sister brought to me the Pocket New Testament in English. And as soon as I read the title on the front cover, New Testament, I thought, oh, the guard will not allow me to take that with me to the prison. Interestingly enough, the guard searched all the things. He looked through everything. He took the New Testament book. It's a small, tiny book. And he kind of flipped the pages and looked through that. I think he had no idea, no knowledge of English language at all. And it looked to him like a dictionary. But without any comment, he dropped the book among the other things that I was allowed to take with me. And I was carrying that with me back to the prison quarters. And I was waiting for an opportunity when I was going to be all alone that I look into the book and see how much do I understand in English so far. And as soon as I got an opportunity to kind of hide in a corner of the prison, I opened the book, just opened wherever. I opened the book and I looked at the verse that was before me. And it was John 17:25. O righteous Father. The tender, loving, affectionate words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to the Heavenly Father. I read them, I understood them, and a shower of blessing flooded my soul. It was first and wonderful, delightful experience of reading the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in English language. Now, some of you listening might that had the privilege of being raised and schooled in English language might think at this moment, well, you think that's English what you're talking. That's not exactly English. Well, I might not be aware of all of my shortcomings and deficiencies in English, but I'm communicating, I'm talking to you, I'm sharing the Word of God with you. And if you understand 50%, oh, how wonderful, the Lord will add the other 50 to you. God bless you and keep you in His grace.